Good morning.
It is good to see each of you here this beautiful day. Sometimes the Word of God speaks to us in different ways, and sometimes in surprising ways. I'll be real honest, I don't know, and as long as I've been preaching, if I've ever preached in the book of Zephaniah. It's one of the minor prophets, three chapters. It's a short book. I remember, some of you remember several years ago when Sean Flatt was preaching on a regular Sunday night rotation, Sean did a series on the minor prophets. And I know he's my nephew, but some of the best lessons I've ever heard on the minor prophets. In fact, I showed Sean, you need to write a book on the minor prophets. Because he had a way of relating them in ways that are relevant to us. But I don't spend a lot of time reading them. You know, they're sort of some of those minor prophets are so short, they're sort of the pages that stick together in the Old Testament, you know. And sometimes you have to really, really give a focus on it. But I will say I was moved by something in reading and preparing this text. It's a personal subjective story. I realize I do a lot of that. I do a lot of that in my teaching, I just don't know how not to do that. And I've been told that maybe preachers and speakers shouldn't give so much of that, but I just sort of have to put some context to this story a little bit from a personal experience. Today's memory verse was from Zephaniah. The Lord your God is with you, his mighty to save. He will take great delight in you, he will quiet you with his love. He rejoices over you with singing. And we're going to spend some time in the text and stuff, but this brought back a memory. And I don't know if it's not in the same spirit that Zephaniah wants the people to hear what he's got to say. Because he has some pretty tough things to say to him in the beginning of the book, first two chapters, pretty tough things to say. But he wants them to leave them with an image, with an idea, with a reality that brings them peace. And so this is just a subjective personal story. My father died when I was 7, so it happened before I was 7 years old. So to put some chronology into it, but I don't know exactly how old I was when it happened. I have memories of my father, but they're not as clear as I wish they were and not as many as I wish they were. And so that's always something that sort of bothers me sometimes, too. But I was young, and I remember being in the bedroom. There were 7 of us lived in a 2-bedroom house. You do the math. There wasn't a lot of privacy. Okay, we doubled up and slept in the same bed together and stuff as kids. But my mom and dad had a room, and then my young brother Alan's crib was in the room. I think the crib was in the room, so I was over 3, I guess, at the time. But I remember being in the bedroom on the bed, and we had church hymnals out. And I don't know what the name of the hymnal was. It was before the Old Burgundy Song Selection, Sacred Selection for Church. Because I remember the color of it. I remember it was beige on the outside. And some of you shaking your head, you remember. I don't know what it was. But it was before the modern Sacred Selections for the Church, the Burgundy hymnals. But I remember us in the room, just him and I in the room. And we were singing just out of the top of our lungs. My dad was a big man. He was bigger than me. You know, he was about 6'3", 6'4", big guy and something like that. Big baritone voice. But I remember the two of us just singing. It's such a peace-filled memory. Zephaniah talks about God singing over us. Now, in the context, we have to understand, you'll see in a few moments, it's actually God singing with us. That in this moment of time, all is well. All is right. All is good. And so we need to hold on to that prophecy. We need to hold on, for me, this precious memory, but we need to hold on to reality that that's what Zephaniah is promising to the people who really, really, really love God. And not the people who just profess to love God but really don't, but the people who really, 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 really love God. When the time of sorting comes through, and it will come, that God will say, "Oh, you are my beloved, and I will sing over you." So I just wanted to sort of lay that down this morning for you to sort of think of as we go through, because there's some really heavy stuff in Zephaniah. I mean, some really heavy stuff in this text. I mean, if you spend some time, three chapters, it won't take you 5 minutes to read. But if you do that today, but Zephaniah is a prophet of God living in the southern kingdom during the days of Josiah. King Josiah was a great king. King Josiah was a boy who was 8 years old, becomes king. And during his lifetime, he restored Jerusalem and Israel back to God. They had lost the word of God in the temple. They're cleaning it up, and they find it. And, what's that? They take it to the king and says, "Read it. Read it before the people." And they read it before the people. It was a text that was talking about the Passover. And they said, "We've not kept the Passover, and we don't know when." And he says, "Let's keep the Passover." So they begin keeping the Passover. He does religious reform. He drives out the idolaters. He restores the people of God. And he's probably one of the best kings since the days of David. That's what the Bible says. He's compared to David as king. So Zephaniah is in this bubble period where if things look pretty good. You know, there's a chicken in every pot. There's a car in every garage, or a camel in every garage, whatever the case may be, or donkey. I don't know what it was. But things were looking pretty good for him. But he says, "Listen, don't become complacent. We've still got some spiritual issues in our nation." And he warns the people that God will bring justice on the nation of Israel and the nations that surround them. Already the northern nation is just gone. I mean, basically, they're just sort of, they've lost it. They sort of forgot who God was. They've got all kinds of idolatry. It's just a mess, okay? So, but his name gives a clue. His name gives a clue about what the story's about. And Zephaniah, in the original language, means Yahweh, that is God, Jehovah, has hidden or protected. That's what his name means, that God has hidden or protected. And so his name is foretelling of what's going to happen to the people who really, really, really love God. And so Zephaniah's prophecy has three parts. And I'm not going to read the whole text to you. Like I said, you could read it while I'm up here and probably read through it 2-3 times. But the first part, chapter 1 through the very first part of chapter 2, is a warning to Israel. It's not going to be good for you. And what really happens is that what happens in the very first part of the book is that he reverses the order of creation. In the very first part of the book, that God takes apart creation. It's pretty scary stuff. Everything's going to be turned upside down. I mean, and not to capitalize too much on what tragedy is happening right now, is unfolding with a hurricane coming through. The people in the midst of that feels like God's undoing creation, don't they? It's being destroyed around me. And that's tantamount to the kind of destruction that Zephaniah is describing is going to happen. He's going to take it all apart again. He's going to begin with man and go all the way backwards and destroy all of creation. Sometimes, you know, we hear people talk about global warming and the end. Yeah! Zephaniah knew that. He said that God was going to bring an end to it. But then he goes back and he begins rebuilding. But not rebuilding just from scratch. He takes the people who really, really love him, the righteous remnant, and he begins to rebuild. So the last part of it, the third part of it, is to comfort those who remain faithful to God, those who really, 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 really love him. I'm going to plug my lesson tonight right here. I heard a song this week I'd never heard before, and it completely just challenged me. Do I really, really, really love God? Because this is who Zephaniah says that God's going to see through. those who really, 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 really love him. So really, this is a prophecy about God's justice. It is about God's justice, but also about his love. And so what Zephaniah says is that really God's justice is his passion to rescue, not destroy, but to rescue his world from human evil and from violence. You see, when Genesis tells us that eventually after the garden incident and Adam and Eve were kicked out and men began to multiply upon the earth, and in the days of Noah, that man's heart was on evil continually, and it grieved God. It grieved God. And so we see God sending the flood. On one way, we look at it as destruction. But another way, we look, it's a good washing. God flushed humanity to save a righteous remnant. God says, I will destroy it all and start over again. Noah, get busy. You got a big job. And so it's about God's judgment. But ultimately, it's about God's passion to fix what is wrong, to take it back how it used to be. And God attempted this through mankind. God attempted this with Noah, and he attempted this with Abraham. He attempted this with Moses. He attempted this with David. He attempted it. But, man, there's just a sorry streak in all of us, isn't there? There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what Paul surmises from the prophets. And he says it in the book of Romans. And so God says, y'all just can't do this on your own. I'm going to have to do it for you. But in my justice, I'm going to show love. I'm going to show mercy. And so God is about redemption, not destruction. I know that we hear sermons about the angry God, but the reality is that God hates evil. He doesn't hate you. So, his rescue is what he's about. So, the goal of God's justice is to recreate the world as it's always supposed to be. A place where everyone can flourish in safety and peace. That's what John gets to see in the book of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Where the glory of God is there. And the people of God are there. And he should be their God and they should be his people. John sees this, and this is what God's intent was. And Zephaniah tells us that God's intent is to use the flawed, the broken, and the outcast, that remnant who really, really loves him, to bring about his world. This is just bizarre thinking. Because they're always thinking, okay, God wants the best. God wants the best. He wants the sacrifice. Doesn't have any blemish. He wants the firstborn. He wants the best. And God says, oh, by the way, when I restart this, I'm going to take what you don't want anymore. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I'll appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they are to be put to shame. God says, I'm going to take what other people cast out, other people oppose, other people reject, and I will start with them. When Jesus chose to have a group of apostles, he didn't go to the universities. He didn't go to the businesses. He chose outcast. Anybody been fishing? Anyone went fishing, caught fish? What do you smell like when you catch fish? Fish. So it's really hard to be excited about catching a fish and someone wouldn't give you a hug or a kiss, isn't it? I mean, fishing, give me a hug. Yeah. The people he chose were the people who smelled like fish. The people he chose were not the most influential people. And that's foretelling him choosing me and you sometimes, right? And so God says, I'm going to start in ways that other people don't think possible. In fact, you have to think about it. If I were a man in the days of Zephaniah, and I was a good Jewish man in the days of Zephaniah, and let's say as a child my foot got stepped on by a donkey and crushed my foot and it got gangrenous and it had to be cut off. Saved my life, but I lost my foot. You know what that meant my entire life? I couldn't go into the temple in the most holy part for the men. I could not take my lame self into the temple of God to worship God in the part reserved for the men to worship God because I was a cripple, because that wasn't permitted. Anything that kept me from being ritualistically whole or pure or whatever prevented me from approaching God. And Zephaniah is saying, these are the people that God is going to choose to rebuild with. The meek, the humble, the unimportant, the crippled, the lame. These are the people who sometimes really, 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 really love God. And so what seems like chaos and abandonment is really God working to create a new world. Zephaniah tells his people to take comfort in God's fivefold promise. One, from our memory verse, God is with you. Two, God is mighty to save. Three, God delights in you. Four, he will quiet you with his love. Five, he will rejoice over you with singing. A psychiatrist, I'm not for sure exactly how he would identify himself, but a man named John Bowlby, he was learning to do therapy. He had a supervisor. This is many years ago in England. And he was seeing kids. His mother was bringing a child for therapy, and he was seeing the child for therapy, just the child. He really felt like he needed to talk to the mother, and his supervisor said, the mother is no help to you here. It's just what happens between you and the child, so don't talk to the mother. You just only need to work with the child. And it led him to believe that the supervisor was wrong, and so he spent the rest of his life to prove to his supervisor that he was wrong. So he did a research study, and at this point in time in England, children's hospitals or children's wards, they weren't hospitals, but the children's wards, is that if your child needed a tonsillectomy and you're a good British parent, you brought your child to the ward, you dropped them off, you picked them up a few days later. You were not permitted to go to their room. You weren't permitted to go into the ward, and the children were cared for by professional nurses, and they were in a ward. And, of course, how did children react to this? Not well. Okay? They cried, they screamed, they protested, you know. But that was medicine at the time. The parents were not permitted on the ward. You weren't in a child's room. You were considered, you know, to be kept away. That wouldn't be good medical practice. You only focused on treating the child and not the family. So John Bowlby produced a study that demonstrated that children who had that experience were traumatized by that experience. They experienced post-operative problems, depression. They had all these issues involved in it. So he led this theory that children have a healthy attachment to the family. And so what happens is when you can get to the person who you're attached to, all your fears, your anxieties, your worries go away. And John Bowlby suggested that if it's a healthy attachment, it allows you to handle the life itself. You can go out in the big world and do big things, and you can be able to go far away from your attachment figure and do big things, if the attachment's correct. And so he had a student, Mary Ainsworth, and she continued on this research. So at the point tonight, today, we said, listen, attachment may be the most important human experience you'll ever have. Having a safe, secure attachment figure allows you to be successful in life, to go out and do big things, to take risks. But an insecure, unstable attachment figure just makes you anxious. A bunch of nervous Nellies and Neds, if you will. So what Zephaniah is saying before John Bowlby ever existed or Mary Ainsworth, anybody, is that God is your attachment figure. You can trust in Him. He delights in you. He will sing over you. He's mighty to save. You run to this Father and all your fears can be taken care of because He said, listen, when I bless my people, they're going to be able to do their, they're going to go up and tend to their flocks in the field and not be afraid of anything because I'm with them. What David got at in that psalm, you know, you are with me, your rod and your staff, you comfort me. So take comfort this morning. Take comfort because Zephaniah tells his people to rejoice in God's promises, to sing praises to God for His love and mercy. So what we have, Zephaniah says, listen, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. He tells them to sing in verse 15, and guess what? God joins in verse 17. When we reflect on Zephaniah's prophecy, how different is his world from the world that we live in? It's not a lot different, is it? And what's amazing is that his nation thought they were on the right side of God. Zephaniah begins in chapter 1 and says, hey guys, you're not. You've loved injustice. You've done evil. You're no better than nations around you. Now, unlike his other prophets of his time, the other prophets tell him, Babylon's going to come get you. They clearly identify that Babylon's going to be the source of your judgment. He doesn't say who it's going to be. Because he wants you to understand it's God. It's not the boogeyman. This is God bringing His judgment on us because we forgot Him. But we can take comfort in God's promise. His comfort is that God is with us. When Jesus was born, remember one of the names? And He shall be called, what folks? Emmanuel. What does that mean? God is with us. Okay. And then not only is God with us, but God came in the form of flesh to save us from ourselves. God is mighty to save. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Jesus said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, that you can be also. He quiets us with His love. And He will rejoice and sing over you. Zephaniah not only gives the diagnosis and the prognosis, but he tells them how they may be healed. And so he tells them how to respond to the prophecies delivering. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord. Listen to this. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Remember, what does Zephaniah mean? The Lord has hidden. In other words, that God may Zephaniah you. That God may Zephaniah you. He will hide you. And so he says that, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Does this make any, ring any bells to you? Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. What does Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, studying this passage for the past few days and getting ready for this lesson helped me understand Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 better. Seek. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Never really got what he was meaning there. But in light of Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, yes. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, because in one way, according to Zephaniah, he had promised, his prophecy informs us of Christ's promises to the meek. Yes, we will inherit the earth, but not this broken one. Not the one that sin broke. That would be cruel. You know, it like saying to a kid, I bought you a new bicycle. Yes, it's broken with a chain and a flat tire. It's like, whoa, that's not a gift. That's a challenge. And so the earth that he promises is the earth that Zephaniah said that God was going to recreate. One in which justice reigned, and one in which the people who really, 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 really love God has this fivefold promise. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah is giving the gospel. He's giving the good news. That wherever you are in life, that there is a God who loves you. He not only loves you, but he delights in you. He smiles when he looks on you. Now, he may not be happy about some of the things you do. It's just like a parent with a child with a dirty diaper. You can see past the stink and the smell and see there's someone precious in all that. And God can look upon our lives and see the same thing. I don't like that. I don't like that. But, you know, there's someone I delight in all that. So we're going to sing a song and give you a place to respond. If you have a need, maybe you need to just profess that I reclaim that love God has for me. Rededicate yourself to him. Or perhaps this morning there's someone, you know, that just, you've been on your mind, you know, I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do. Just do it. Baptism is just too easy a thing to do. And it's all eternity. Baptism is that statement that I really, 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 really love God, and I want to be one of those righteous remnants. That God says I get to inherit it all. Not the broken one, the good one. The new one. So we're going to give a space and time through this song. If we can assist you in any way, would you guys be saying the same?